My text this evening will be found in Genesis 47, the verses 8 and 9. However, we read Holy Scripture in Psalm 90, and one truth that comes out from reading Psalm 90 is that what Jacob said about himself in Genesis 47 is not true only of the old Jacob, but is true of us all. That's the teaching of Psalm 90. Let's read the psalm. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Our text is found in Genesis 47. Verses 8 and 9. And then also in chapter 48, though we'll come to that. 47, 8, and 9 are the main parts of the text. Genesis 48 and 16, verse 16 is related, as we shall see. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Then in chapter 48, verse 16 is closely related. We'll consider that too. The angel which redeemed me, said old Jacob, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. It's especially the first part of verse 16 that bears heavily on our text tonight. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. The Word of God that is our text tonight places us at the end of our life and requires of us that we look back upon our life and render an analysis or a judgment upon it. That was literally the case with old Jacob, who spoke these words both in Genesis 47 and in Genesis 48. He was 130 years old, an old man, therefore. He would, as a matter of fact, live another 17 years to die at the age of 147, but as far as his thinking was concerned, he was standing at the end of his life, and he looked back upon the 130 years of his life and rendered a judgment upon it. And his judgment was, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been." He gave that judgment upon his life in response to the question that Pharaoh had put to him, "How old art thou?" The translation is rather free here. Literally, the Pharaoh put this question to Jacob, "How many have the days of the years of your life been?" And Jacob's response followed the pattern of that literal question to him on the part of the Pharaoh. That's the question that is put to you and to me out of the Word of God tonight, old and young alike. How many have been the days of the years of your life? That question demands that we get rid in our thinking of all our thoughts concerning the future, that is, the earthly future. There's something in Jacob's answer that requires a view into the future. That's the word pilgrimage. But the future that that looks toward is the eternal future. Tonight, we must put out of our mind, in order to answer this question, all our thoughts and ambitions with regard to our earthly future. We must get rid as well in our thinking of all of our involvement in the earthly present, our work, our relationships, all of our earthly activities. We take our standpoint now where we reflect upon our past life and the days of the years of our past life. That's not so difficult to do for those of us who are old men and old women, 60 or 70 or 80 years of age. We are quite conscious that we are at the end of our earthly life, and it comes rather easy to us to look back over the life that we have already lived. But this Word of God puts you young people and children in the same position that we old people are standing in tonight. That should not be too difficult for you young people, because you are well aware of the fact that you too will die. You will come to the age of death. And you are aware also that young people your age and even younger have died or are dying. The old must die, the young can die. So place yourselves, young people, mentally at that point of your life when you stand immediately before the reality of death. And with us, old people, answer the question of the Pharaoh to Jacob. Old man, how many are the days of the years of your life? When you answer that question concerning the length of your life, you must, like Jacob, also say something about the nature of that life, the quality of that life. Jacob not only says, "Few have been the days of the years of my life," but also, "Evil have been the days of the years of my life." In the answer to the question, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" there's something painful. And what is painful is that this question raises clearly the reality of death. Death determines the length of our life. And that's why the wicked do everything in their power to escape this question. Really, when a wicked man or woman is asked this question, the response of that wicked person is, "More beer and louder, louder music." Anything to drown out the reality of death and the ending of his life by that death. No doubt there's something painful to us too about answering this question the way we ought to answer this question. Death in itself is not pleasant to us either. Death to us is painful and fearful as a reality in and of itself. Nevertheless, let us face this question, and let us give to that question the answer that old Jacob gave to it. Short and evil are the days of the years of my life. Our short and evil life. Notice with me first that this is an earthly reality. Notice second the spiritual dimension to this reality. And notice finally our comfort in the otherwise comfortless truth of the short and evil life. Our short and evil life, an earthly reality, the spiritual dimension, our comfort in it. Jacob's answer to the Pharaoh's question about his life was truthful. It expressed reality. It was quite a different answer, therefore, from the estimation of our life that sometimes even we give of it. We like to leave the impression to others that our earthly life goes swimmingly well, that there is nothing in our earthly life except pleasure, and that we are doing fine, thank you. At this time of the year, it is not strange that we will receive from friends and acquaintances a letter in their Christmas greeting. And that letter impresses upon the one who receives that letter that in the past year, in the past lifetime, everything has gone well with the family and the members of that family. The husband has been promoted at work and is indispensable in his business or occupation. The wife has developed herself in innumerable hobbies which are worthwhile, and has dieted and exercised so that she has reduced her weight to what it was when she got married. And as for the children in that family, so the letter goes, they are all above average, and the girls are beautiful, and the boys are accomplishing great things. Quite a different impression about the life of the ones who send such letters is there than the content of Jacob's letter, Jacob's confession before the Pharaoh. In contrast to the impression that we like to leave with others, Jacob testified, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." And in that, Jacob was truthful and expressed reality. It was not the case that by this answer he was trying to flatter or otherwise deceive the Pharaoh. I read some time ago somewhere an explanation of these words that taught that when Jacob gave this answer, he was trying not to offend the Pharaoh. The Pharaohs of Egypt claimed immortality. And if Jacob had bragged about how long his life was, he might have irritated or shamed the Pharaoh. And therefore, to please the Pharaoh, he gave this rather gloomy and unrealistic analysis of his own life. That would have been unworthy of the patriarch. That would have been unworthy of the confession that he was called to make about the reality of human life to the king of Egypt. In fact, Hebrews 9 testifies about Jacob's confession here that it was a confession of faith. By his answer, Jacob confessed his faith to the king of Egypt. Neither was it the case that Jacob here was expressing the gloomy judgment upon life of an old man. He was an old man at this time, 130 years of age, and would live another 17 years. But his analysis of his life was not what is thought to be the natural pessimism of old people. Then the thinking is that old people, looking back upon their life, are convicted of their failures and shortcomings and concentrate upon how life has treated them cruelly. And so they have a gloomy outlook when they describe their own life. Young people, on the other hand, are optimistic, have quite another judgment upon the years of their life, more favorable to the accomplishments of their life and the pleasures of their life and the worth of their life. We have here the judgment upon life of an old man, but that judgment is true. That judgment expresses reality, not only about the life of Jacob, but about the life of us all. If the judgment upon their life of young people differs from this judgment, the young people are wrong and the old people are right. That's one reason why young people should visit with and should listen to the old members of the congregation. They need the valuable testimony and confession of the older members of the church. It's too bad that when we visit, often it's the case that the old visit with the old and the young visit with the young. Particularly now, with regard to the matter at hand, the young couples in the church and the young people in the church ought to invite older members of the church to visit with them. Then they ought to listen to what the older members of the congregation have to say about life, the profound matter of life itself. What Jacob says about his life is the truth about human life that we read in Psalm 90. Not only about Jacob, but about all humans is it true that our life is brief, cut down like the grass at noonday, so that it flourishes for only a little while, and then it is swept away. In the first place, Jacob's analysis of his life was that his life was brief. Few are the days of the years of my life. In the first place, he is undoubtedly comparing the length of his life to the length of the life of his predecessors, Abraham and Isaac. He refers to that in the text when he says that his days are fewer than the days of his fathers. Have not attained unto the days of the years of my life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac lived to be 180. Jacob would live to be only 147. But there's something important in that discrepancy in the ages of those three patriarchs that bears on the truth underlying our text, and that is that as the years went by in old times, the pressure of death increased upon the members of the human race, including the members of God's church, squeezing the lives of the members of the church so that as the years passed, the days of the years of their life were fewer and fewer. That happened especially after the flood. Prior to the flood, the patriarchs lived to be 900, 800 years long. Methuselah lived to be 969 years. After the flood, the life of the people of God and of the human race decreased, so that by the time of Abraham, the lifespan was only 175. That brings out already that underlying Jacob's analysis of his life is his taking seriously the reality of death. Underlying all of this is the reality of death, so that those who refuse to reckon with the brevity and evil of life are closing their eyes deliberately to the reality of death. Certainly a very foolish thing to do. But in the second place, the explanation of Jacob's analysis of his life as being short is that his life is short in comparison with what it ought to have been and would have been had he not fallen into sin in Adam with the rest of the human race. Adam was not made dying, apart now from the counsel of God that had the fall and death in view. Adam was not created to die. Adam was created as one who should have lived everlastingly. In comparison with what man's life would have been and ought to have been by creation, Jacob's life was brief indeed. In comparison with everlasting life that Adam would have lived had he not died, even 969 years, the lifespan of Methuselah was a very short time. Our life is short. The days of the years of our life are brief and few because of the reality of death in the race and in the world. And Jacob experienced that, as you and I experience that, the brevity of his life. He looked back, did the old man, over his life that now was at an end. And he remembered being a child in the tent of his father and mother, playing with his brother Esau. He remembered his being a young man and taking to himself his wife Rachel and his wife Leah, marrying his wives. He remembered having in his tent a number of children, laughing and playing. He remembered starting out in his work as a shepherd. And now it's all gone. It's all past. What happened to it? Those years of my life, they flew away. Few, brief, are the days of the years of my life. And so it is with you and me. So it certainly is experientially with us old members of the congregation. Not long ago, we can remember keenly, we were little children in our parents' houses. Not long ago, we played with our brothers and sisters. Not long ago, we married and had our own family. And now, suddenly, quickly, all of that is gone, and our life has come to an end. So quickly, our life has passed. And there's something about aging. The young people and children here will take my word for it, or the word of their own parents. There's something about aging that, in our experience, makes our lives fly by quicker and quicker. That's not because there are no longer 60 minutes in an hour, or 24 hours in a day, or 365 days in a year, as there were, of course, when we were boys and girls and young people. But the reason for the experience we have that the time of our life flies faster the older we become is because the power of death impinges upon us more and more the older we become. We fly away under the power of death. Brief, few, in our experience, are the days of the years of our life. And because our life is brief, such is the confession of my text and of Jacob in my text and of you and me in the text, because our life is so brief, so fleeting, in reality, it does not amount to much. We realize that too when we stand at the point of our death and the grave. We had ideas for our life when we were younger, great plans. Probably it entered into our mind that our life would amount to something. And now at the very end, as we're about to die, looking back over our life, we ask, what did it amount to? What did it accomplish? All is swept away by death into the grave. And in a very short while, our name also is forgotten. Give that answer to the question that comes to us tonight out of the Word of God. Few are the days of the years of my life. Because they are few, due to the power of death, the days of the years of our life are also evil. You will have noticed that Jacob added something to the question of Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not ask about the nature of Jacob's life, the quality of Jacob's life. He asked only about the length of Jacob's life. But Jacob added something about the nature of his life. Not only did he say, "The days of my life are few," but he added, "and evil." And evil. That stands to reason. If the days of our years are under the shadow of death and are being flown away by the power of death, then the days of the years of our life are also evil. By evil, the old patriarch did not primarily have in mind the sinfulness of his life. That was implied, as we shall see, but that was not foremost on his mind. By evil, he rather had reference to the troubles and the sorrows of his life. The disappointments, the discouragements, the pains that attended his life. Not just now and then, but the evil that cast its shadow over all his life, even when, according to human standards, he was enjoying some pleasure and was accomplishing something. The shadow of death was over all his life, and that meant, in his own experience too, that all the days of the years of his life were evil under the reality of death. Here, we must remember that death does not refer only to the last gasp you will make in your earthly life before your body is taken away to the undertakers. Death refers to all of the influences and powers of that monster throughout all of the life of the human who is subject to death. The pains and illnesses that are accompanying human life are aspects of death. The distresses of soul and of mind that make life miserable are also aspects of death. All of the evils in human life are due to the power of death. When Jacob therefore says, "Evil have been the days of the years of my life," he is saying, death is over it all, and death has brought its miseries to me in all kinds of ways. That was certainly true in the life of Jacob himself personally. What an abundance of evil made him miserable in his short life. He was hated by his own brother and threatened to be killed by that brother. He was chased out of his own home and away from his own parents and family and had to live for 20 years in a far-off place where for 20 years he was subject to the distress caused him by the conniving Laban. On his way back to Canaan, Jacob lost his dear wife Rachel and buried her so that he came back into Canaan without the wife who was his favorite. His family life was full of troubles. And every father and mother knows that family troubles are among the most severe pains of all. The kinds of pains that you don't forget the next day after they happen, but that you carry with you in your soul until the day of your death. Jacob had family problems. His four wives, and two concubines fought. What a misery in a household. His children brought grief upon him. Simeon and Levi murdered. The tribe that the man belonged to who had seduced their sister Dinah and brought down upon the whole family of Jacob the wrath and the peril of retaliation by the citizens of Canaan. Jacob knew the pain of starvation. He had to come to Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. These and more troubles made his life evil in the sense that his life was filled with troubles and miseries in all sorts of ways. And the same is true of us. Before I was appointed to the seminary, I was a pastor in two churches, the one for 11 years and the other for 14 years. And during those lengthy pastorates as a pastor, I came to know the members of the congregation well and came to know that in every family there were sorrows, evils in the terms of my text. There were times I would mount the pulpit on a Sunday morning and look over the congregation. Everything seemed peaceful and orderly. The family members were dressed up. There was a smile on their faces. If you would have asked them after the church service, "How are you?" they would all have said, "Fine." But in fact, things were not fine in their lives. There were marital troubles, severe marital problems affecting the misery both of the husband and of the wife. There were family problems with disobedient children. There were illnesses, serious illnesses of all kinds, including the cancer that was analyzed to be fatal. There were struggles on the part of the husbands and fathers of the home to make a living for the family. There were divisions and strife among various members of the congregation. The Church of Jesus Christ experiences still today and will to the end of the world the reality that Jacob expressed when he described the days of the years of his life not only as brief, but also as evil. At the bottom of all of this evil, as the cause of it all, is sin. That's the spiritual dimension in part to Jacob's confession of his short and evil life. I do not mean by that every evil in the life of the child of God is due directly to some sin that he or she has committed. That is not the case. But I refer to the reality that death has entered into the world with all its expressions and miseries because of the sin of Adam, for which you and I are guilty, as though you and I had personally disobeyed the command of God. Death is in the world. Death is among us, the Church of Jesus Christ, as well as in the world of the ungodly. And death is the wages of sin. Now, many of Jacob's miseries were due to his own particular sins. His family problems, for example, were due to the fact that the man married four wives, two wives and two concubines. The strife among those four women could only be expected. In addition, Jacob did not rule his household well. And because of that, the misery was that one of his sons, Reuben, slept with one of Jacob's concubines. Others of Jacob's children hated Joseph, to whom Jacob showed favoritism. And there are such realities in our life as well. The evil that we suffer is God's chastisement of us for particular sins. But that is not always the case. We too are subject to the consequences of the sin of Adam for which we are guilty. In addition to that, the spiritual dimension of Jacob's short and evil life and of your and my short and evil life is expressed in part by the word pilgrimage. When Jacob answered Pharaoh's question He described his life as a pilgrimage. That describes the life of Jacob as uniquely miserable, in contrast to the miseries that the wicked world may suffer. As a pilgrim, Jacob was always a stranger in the world. He was a stranger to the customs of the world. He was a stranger to the language of the world. He was a stranger to the fellowship of the world that brought upon Jacob misery that the wicked of the world do not experience. And that's true of the child of God still today. We are pilgrims here below. And that means that we draw affliction and persecution from the wicked world who recognize our being strangers here below. This opens up yet another spiritual dimension to Jacob's evil life. As a pilgrim, God's pilgrim, in a world of the ungodly, Jacob was subject to God's chastisement, something that the world knows nothing of. God did not punish Jacob, but he did afflict Jacob for Jacob's various iniquities. For example, his marrying four wives. The chastisement was division in his family and household, and enmity among the various children of the various women who belonged to Jacob's household. God chastises us for our sins, sins that seemingly he allows the wicked world to get away with. He does not allow us to get away with, but brings misery into our lives. And then there is the affliction God brings upon us simply to keep us as pilgrims. It is God's will that you be a pilgrim on the earth, a stranger to the wicked world. The danger is that you and I find ourselves at home here. We look over the pleasures and treasures and possibilities of life here below with the wicked world, and we settle in. We forget all about our pilgrim journey toward the heavenly city. And that would be destructive of us. God will not have it so. He has made us pilgrims by His sovereign grace, and He will see to it that we continue to be pilgrims. And so He afflicts us, touches us in our earthly life where it hurts, in our marriage, in our family, in our relationships to others in the church perhaps, and certainly in our relationships to the world about us. That reminds us we're pilgrims here. We must take up again our pilgrim journey, turn our back to the riches and popularity and pleasures of the world in which we live. Few and evil, and particularly now evil, are the days of the years of our life. Because we are God's pilgrims, God's pilgrim children, on our way to the heavenly city. Someone may say about the text and the sermon, that's rather pessimistic. For one thing, there are legitimate pleasures in earthly life. I may enjoy a wife or a husband. I may enjoy godly parents, godly children. I may enjoy my work and even recreation. The text does not deny that. But what the text insists upon is that we recognize that the shadow of death hangs over it all. That wife whom you embrace and whom you live with joyfully 40 or 50 years will be taken from you. You know that. You will look upon her in a coffin with a cold gray face. The longer you have lived with her in pleasure, the deeper will be your sorrow that you're burying her. So it is with all other aspects of our life. Death has the final word, apart now from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And if you respond to the message of the text by wondering whether this is pessimism, you have observed something correctly. Not the main thing, but something. The brevity and evil of human life apply also to the ungodly. And the ungodly recognize this and say something and do something in response to this. For one thing, the common ordinary folk, including the young people listen, pay attention to this, the young people of the world recognize that their life is under the shadow and condemnation of death, and that therefore their life really is worthless and hopeless. And that's the explanation of their use of drugs. They don't stupefy themselves with drugs simply because there's something pleasant about being stupefied by drugs. They turn to drugs because there is in their soul, whether they will put it that way or not, the recognition, my life is hopeless. Death is the last word, the final word. And death casts its shadow over all my life to make all my life worthless. Therefore, pass the marijuana, the heroin, whatever other drugs will take away this pain of the senselessness of living a human life. That's the reaction to the reality of human life apart from Christ on the part of the common ordinary folk. But there are also philosophers who pass for wise men who react to the reality of my text as it applies to the wicked. One of these philosophers has said, life, and he was highly recognized and apparently successful in his career, at the end of his life he said, life is one wretched, only he didn't say wretched, he used a curse word that I will not use tonight, life is one thing after another, and death is the thing after that. That's all there is to human life. One wretched thing after another, and death the final word. And another of these wise men of the world, another philosopher, successful and famous, said at the end of his life, significantly, the best thing is never to have been born, and the next best thing after that is to die young. That's the pessimism, the hopelessness of the world. But Jacob's reflection upon his life was emphatically not pessimistic. It was not pessimism. And there are two aspects to his analysis of his life that rescue his analysis from pessimism. The first is what we read in Genesis 48, verse 16, the angel of the Lord rescued me from all the evil. You recognize how closely that verse is related to our text tonight. Jacob has been redeemed from all this evil that attended his way in human life. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was the pre-incarnate Christ, the Old Testament Jesus, the Savior. In the Old Testament, Jacob lived in the confidence that Jesus Christ, in the counsel of God, had redeemed him from all the evil. He had bought him by his precious blood from the wrath of God and the punishment of sin, so that what Jacob experienced as evil was not truly evil any longer. Did not work for his destruction under the wrath of God. But on the contrary, as the apostle will say in Romans 8, even the evils work together for his good. Jesus Christ rescued Jacob from the evil. Jesus Christ delivered Jacob so that he could be the object of God's favor, and that the wrath of God and the evil of human life could be lifted, because that wrath would be poured out upon Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord has redeemed me from all evil. So we live and are to live in the painful and distressing and disappointing aspects of our human life. We say it to ourselves in the quiet of the night as the tears pour down our cheeks. Christ hath redeemed me from all evil. And the second truth in the text that delivers Jacob and his response from pessimism is his description of his life. You mustn't miss that. Pharaoh put the question to the old man, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" Jacob's response was, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are few and evil." The very pilgrimage that made his life distressing because he was a stranger on the earth, that pilgrimage delivered him from despair. So what, so to speak, about all the evils that make my life miserable? So what about the shadow of death that lies over my life too, bringing me to the grave? So what about the disappointments in marriage or in the family or at work? This life is not all there is for me. This life is not the main thing for me. I'm a pilgrim. And my home, my true, my everlasting life is before me. And soon enough, very soon, merely 60 or 70 or 80 years old, or it could be 16 or 17 years old, this life, this earthly life with its evils will be over. And I will be ushered into my true life, in my true home, which is in heaven with God. That's not pessimism. That's hope. Hope for the future. It puts the present life in perspective. Now when it happens, and it will happen and does happen to every one of us, when it happens that the brevity and evil of your life weigh heavily upon you, so that you feel yourself ready to despair because of the grievous ill that you suffer, the heavy burden that you bear, the bitter disappointment that to all appearances ruins your earthly life. It doesn't, but it seems to. Then hear the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, speaking in the night hours to your soul. You are a pilgrim. This is the way home, the way of the sufferings of this pilgrimage. Know yourself and confess yourself to be a pilgrim on the way to the heavenly home. And God will not be ashamed to call you his son and his daughter, because he has prepared for you a city. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, grant that we may know ourselves to be pilgrims, consciously live that way, and that this experience and assurance may be the power of our enduring the evil of this present life. Grant to us to be encouraged by thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.